This morning's reading is from John chapter 11, verses 17 to 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
You won't be surprised to know that once or twice I have preached on this text before. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." And really when I looked at it, I thought, how do we find our way into this? And one of the things that struck me about the whole scene really, in a way which we forget because to us it's an amazing thing, is this was a very ordinary situation. People were dying all the time. There were always people grieving. There were always situations where crowds were gathering for funerals, etc., etc. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were very ordinary people. They were nobody special. They were not priests. They were not Levites. They were not parts of groups like Sadducees, Pharisees. They were just ordinary folk. And what struck me was Martha's question to Jesus as he came up. "Lord, if you had been here." What was behind that? What was going on in her head that would then make what Jesus said about himself so very significant? I think the first thing was simply that she was actually looking, or had been looking, for some sort of healing for Lazarus, isn't it? I mean, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, she knew what Jesus was capable of. She'd seen him heal other people. And yet, that hadn't happened for the person closest to us, in a sense, in Lazarus. And I think there was a yearning for some healing. I think there was also a hope going on inside of her. You know, she goes on to say, doesn't she, but even now, God will give you what you ask for. There's a sense in that she's looking for something a bit more. She was looking for a hope, for a comfort, for some sense that the pain and the sorrow and the anguish of Lazarus's death would sort of go away. And I think there's a third thing, and I apologise for this in a way. I am a preacher. I've been doing it rather a long time. So this one begins with an H as well. I'm sorry about this. But it's heaven. But what I mean by this is something a bit more, not just somewhere up there, but what Jesus was bringing about in himself was, well, Martha mentions it herself later on when he says to her, well, you know, he will rise. And she says, I know we'll rise in the resurrection. Now, that was looking to something more that had been growing in the life of Israel in those days. If actually you look into the Old Testament, there's not actually a lot about a future life. In fact, often it all looks a bit grim. In the Psalms, it talks about the dead are not heard. That's in Psalm 115. And the dead are not remembered in Psalm 188. And this from Ecclesiastes. The dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. That was the general view. But there were other views as well, just inklings, as it were. So Daniel says, multitudes will sleep in the dust of the earth, will awake, they'll come to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And Job says, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. So there were those hopes, and those hopes were coalescing in the notion of an age to come, which would be triggered by the resurrection. That's the crucial thing. Triggered by the resurrection. An age that they thought of as far in the distant. It was not there at the time, it was not happening, but it was their hope, it was what they were looking for. And I think that glimmer of hope in heaven, in a new age, in a new way of living, where there was love and where there was goodness and where there was no more crying and no more dying and et cetera, et cetera. That, I think, was possibly in what Martha was thinking about as Jesus spoke to her. But then, and remember what I said about the new age would start in resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You begin to see the implications of that. I am now the resurrection and the life. If you want to have a look at this healing, yes, that was there. But the healing that is everlasting life, that takes us up out of where we are and reduce, gets rid of the scourge of sin, which is what causes our mortality. That's why everything runs down, as it were. Because human sin has broken the way in which things were meant to be. And there will be no more crying, there will be no more pain, there will be no death, there will be no mourning. That's what John saw in his revelation. And Jesus says, I am that resurrection and that life. So ordinary people may experience something of the reality of that new age. I think of a lady called Ethel. Ethel was an elderly lady in my first church. She was quite fit on the whole. She was quite a feisty lady. But she suddenly had a problem with her hip. She got a very severe pains in it, arthritis obviously, with fitting her age. And it actually stopped her doing a lot of things. And she lived on the edge of town, she used to walk in, she couldn't do that anymore. She was in church one day, and it was a Sunday when I wasn't there, typically. But the previous minister of the church, Graham Finch, he was preaching, he was visiting that day. And he was preaching about the lady who had a hemorrhage, you know, who saw Jesus and thought, if I just touch him, then I'll get better. And he was preaching on this, and Graham was a Welsh preacher. So you know, Welsh preachers are like Brian. Yes. So it was with great hoil and all the rest of it. But at the end of his sermon, he said, Jesus healed then, Jesus heals today. And Ethel said, when he said that, she felt someone touch her hip. It was so obvious, she actually turned round to see who it was. And there was no one there. And there was a warmth, a sensation of warmth there. And the pain went. And it stayed away. In fact, it was interesting, several years later she had an accident and broke her leg and she had some x-rays. And the consultant came to her and told her the results of the x-rays and said, and you'll be pleased to know, he said, we've looked at your hips and there's no arthritis there at all, which is quite unusual in your age. There's healing in Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And there's hope as well. Later on he's going to say he's the way, the truth and the life. Jesus, whatever, he's with us in everything. There's no part of life in which he is apart from or not present in. And there's no part he does not enter to make it better, to give us hope in the future, to give us comfort where we need it. Verse 26, Jesus actually says something which is a bit almost sort of emphatic, if I get it right. Oh, he says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And that's actually stressed in the original language. You will never die. For those of us who've been bereaved, this is a powerful encouragement. It really is. Because we know that those who have died have not died. That their life is kept in God and there is hope always that we will be reconciled with them and see them and so on. But that hope can also, the hope of the future, and of reconciliation, of new things happening, of better things happening, can come into the present. I'm reminded of Terry. Now, Terry was a middle-aged guy. After an evening service once, he had a thumping headache. And he asked a group of us if we would pray for him. So we said, oh, yeah, of course. So we gathered around him after the service. And what struck me was slightly odd was that somebody started by saying to him, how's your relationship with your mother? Which is a bit banal, you know, a bit odd. But anyway, it turned out there were some issues there. There were some things that needed prayer about and so on and so forth. And so a great deal of quite fervent prayer, I have to say. These were not Welsh, but they were fervent. there was quite a bit of prayer that went on. And then we finished. And people were beginning to go away. And I suddenly thought, well, we haven't actually prayed about his head. So I just said to Terry, I said, how's your head? And he sort of went, it's all right. It had gone. Now, I've no idea what the connection with his headache and his mother was, but I don't think that frankly mattered too much. There was hope there. There was a change there. There was an ending of that which was a problem. Whatever it was personally, whatever it was socially, it was. And that was really important. And heaven, well, resurrection is the way to the new age, and Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And in that new age, we will discover the fullness of what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, to know God truly as our Father in ways which we can only imagine at the moment, because of his greatness, because of his majesty and all the rest of it. But to know that that is real, that we're with him. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life. It's starting there. This reminds me of a young woman who was called Sue, who was married to an Anglican clergyman, actually, who worked for the diocese where we were working at the time. But we knew them as friends. And she came to see me and my wife once because she just had an issue. And the issue was, She knew intellectually the notion of God as Father, but she just didn't mean anything to her. Just didn't grab her. Just didn't do anything for her. And so we listened to her and we talked to her and so on, and we sort of said, you know, how about your own father? How did you get on? Because sometimes people didn't get on there. They said, oh, well, my dad died when I was 10. And I ended up more or less being the person who kept the family together because mum was falling apart really and her brother was a bit of a wastrel to say the very least and so Sue was the one trying to hold it. And I remember saying to Sue, I said, well, tell me what memories have you got of your dad? And she said, I haven't got any. I thought, hello, you know, psychologist thinking here. That's a bit unusual because we do retain memories from probably 3 years onwards, sometimes earlier than that if they're traumatic, but you certainly, I was really surprised by that. So anyway, we just prayed for her. And we simply prayed that she would come to a an understanding in her own heart, as it were, of God as Father, despite the fact that, you know, the issues with her own dad seemed to be dead and away and so on. A couple of weeks later, we bumped into her again and said, "How are you?" And she said, really feel a lot better. And I said, "How about the thing about God as Father?" She said, "Yeah, it's much more real to me now. It really is, you know, this is something that now is part of my experience." And she said, "And you know what? I've started remembering things about my own dad." We sang about the grace of God earlier on. That's the grace of God. That he adds gift upon gift. And whatever had broken her, as it were, at that 10-year-old, he had restored. Restored because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. These are ordinary people. That's why I use those illustrations. They're ordinary people. They're not flashy people. They're not people in big meetings. They're not people who have got great gifts. They're ordinary folk who know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life now. I think that's the important thing. He is now the one who can bring us into a greater and greater and greater awareness of the reality of what the age to come is all about. The scriptures make it very plain. It started now, right? We're in it now. It will be fulfilled, but we need to be aware of that nowness and live in it. Now you might ask, well, how on earth could Jesus actually say anything like that? Well, he says, "I am." And that really is quite something. Because you do know what "I am" means, don't you? You know whose name it is, don't you? It's the name of God. Do you remember when Moses at the burning bush and all the rest of it said, and God said, "Go off to my people, tell them I'm going to let them go." And he said, "Who am I going to say has sent me?" And he said, "Say, I am has sent you." That's pretty powerful stuff, that actually. I mean, if "I am," that's God's everything, basically, from beginning to end and up and down and all around. In saying these "I am" sayings, Jesus was claiming a lot more than just being an ordinary prophet. And later on in John's Gospel, he gets into quite a lot of trouble. Well, actually, earlier on, he gets into quite a lot of trouble because he uses that word describing himself. Because people know it's God's name. But he could do it because he is God's Son. He could do it because he is the very presence, the very expression of the reality of God in human form. He could do it because he is part of what we call now the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, today, he can say exactly these things to us. If you seek healing, it's there in Jesus. If you seek hope, it's there in Jesus. If you seek a heaven, if you seek meaning in life, it's there in Jesus. And it really is. Now, I sometimes say to myself when I preach like this, do I really believe that? Do I really know that? And I think the fact of the matter is, well, we can. Jesus, later on when he's praying, he says, "I thank you, Father, that you've heard me. I know you always hear me." But I'm saying this for the benefit of those around me. Jesus had a sense of communion with his Father that was constant. And I think in some senses that's what we need to seek. Some sense of engagement with God that isn't just our minds saying, "I want to be in touch with God," but is our hearts reaching out. That isn't just our spirits, so to speak, but it's our bodies becoming touched more and more. If you've had a bad cold and you feel better, you know there's a difference. And that difference, in different ways, is part of what it is to know Jesus as resurrection and life. Do I feel it now? Well, I feel a lot better from my cold, so that's all right, I think. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So what do we do now? I think we need to ask him to make plainer to us in our ordinary, everyday lives. And this is where it really matters. It's not just in church, but wherever you are tomorrow, to know Jesus' resurrection, to know a bit of difference, a bit of healing maybe, or a bit of hope, or whatever. But to know, to ask him. So often I think We're not, you know, Jesus said, you know, ask, seek and knock. And you also know that actually the words used mean keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. I think, you know, we sort of grow up in a bit of a culture that says, oh, you mustn't keep asking too much. You know, I mean, we all say that to our kids, don't we? You know, or more sweets, more this, more that. Jesus actually said, keep on asking the Father. Whatever you need, whatever worry you're in, whatever difficulties you're in, just keep asking. And as you ask him, know you will meet him. He's not going to be absent. If you ask, he's there. He cares. He wants to help. He's present here. You know, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along, and he was deeply troubled, and he wept. He engaged with them in what was deeply saddening and hurtful to them. You do meet him in those situations. Always. I think sometimes we think of ourselves as only knowing God when things are good or bouncy or happy and everything's going smoothly. I think one of the things you find in life as more and more things happen is that even in the rubbish, God's there. You don't always know it instantly, but if you seek him, you find him. Even in the most difficult things, he's there. And so we just need to be open to him, therefore. Wherever our circumstances are, if they're good or bad, just be open and see what he will do. I don't think Ethel going to church that day expected anything like that. I don't think Terry thought his head would get better or Sue thought she'd suddenly remember her dad. But God did it. I think we need to just be ready, willing, available. You know, sometimes people get into a bit of a hassle about healing and about you have to believe. And they say, you've got to believe and then you'll be healed. And if you aren't healed, it's because you don't believe. This is garbage, by the way. Absolute rubbish. And it's used to manipulate people and is terrible. What I think the truth of the matter is don't belief, there's different ways of looking at what belief is. It's not just an intellectual thing, it's a personal thing. And if you translate it as the word trust, that makes a bit of a difference. Because I trust God whatever he's going to do. Because I know it will be good. Because that's his nature. And so I trust that if I have a need, I'll lay it before him. And if it changes, like Ethel's, fantastic. Although she wasn't looking for it. Do you notice that? But if it doesn't change, I know he's still there and he's doing good to me. And he's with me. And he's strengthening me or helping me to understand or whatever it is I particularly need at that time. Be open to whatever he might do. And do what the psalmist says. Touch and taste and see that the Lord is good. Expect which may be unexpected. And in front of us is the Lord's table that we're going to share in. Simon's going to lead us in that in a few minutes. And I always find this a very moving thing. It's one of the things I've found about Baptists. We're also very biblical. And because we're so biblical, we always take Jesus' word seriously. So when he said, break bread, drink wine, do this in remembrance of me, of course, we do it all the time, don't we? No. If you're lucky, you get it once a month. I mean, I really don't understand. But the point is this. Jesus has given us a means of making a physical contact with his promise of his presence. You don't have to believe any funny, silly things about what's happening in bread and wine. It's still bread and wine. But it's given now from the hand of Jesus. Down through the ages, every day, someone has probably said those words somewhere to God's people. And so we now know, because that's been going on, that we are in touch with Jesus in that sense, in that historical sense, if you like. So reach out. Don't just eat the bread and the wine and think, oh, nothing of it. This is a gift. This is a reminder. This is a blessing. This is a physical taste and touch that the Lord is good. Don't we need things like that? Jesus knew that. He knows ordinary people. And he's given us some ordinary things that will speak of his love. So, can I encourage you, as you come to the Lord's table, to do just that. To reach out, to receive whatever he wants to give. Whatever, as ordinary people in ordinary lives, you know you need. Let God do something for you and with you. There's a prayer here. I'm just going to go through it. And if you want to, when we pray it with me. But if you don't want to, don't pray it. All right? Because sometimes, I think, you know, we put things up on the screen and people think, oh, I don't really feel like that at the moment. Well, okay. That's not a problem. But if you do, then you can say it. Just look with it. Loving Father, you know what our lives are like and how we feel about them. We need to... we need to realise that. Please give us a deeper awareness of your presence with us and within us, because that's true, he's there. Please remind us of your promises of love, comfort, fulfilment and joy. Please remind us that all these are found in Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. May we trust what he's done for us and what he will do for us, because we're in the beginning of the new age, as it were, right? It's still coming. May we know the gentle work of your Spirit in us making the life of Jesus real in us, and strengthen our faith as we look to his coming. Because his coming is the fulfillment of the new age. So may your gentle, healing, powerful life touch and encourage us every day through Jesus our loving Lord. Let's just think on that just for a few moments in the light of the scriptures and in the light of that word. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then if it's what you want to do, we'll pray it together and then move to communion. So as ordinary people, we offer our prayers to an extraordinary God. Loving Father, you know what our lives are like and how we feel about them. Please give us a deeper awareness of your presence with us and within us. Please remind us of your promises of love, comfort, fulfillment and joy. Please remind us that all these are found in Jesus. May we trust what he has done for us and what he will do for us. May we know the gentle work of your Spirit in us, making the life of Jesus real in us, and strengthen our faith as we look to his coming. So may your gentle, healing, powerful life touch and encourage us every day through Jesus, our loving Lord. Amen. Amen.